Thank you, Ms. Deborah. We appreciate that very, very much. Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here again and to open the Word of God with you. I trust that the Lord will be touching your heart this morning. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will have freedom to touch your heart and to talk to you this morning and begin this new year in the Word of God. I want to make a comment before I get into the message about this next Saturday. We're, like I said, planning on having the film night. I can remember there was a time when sometimes churches felt like anything to do with movies was a sinful thing. And I understand why. Most of the situation involved in the film world is very, very worldly, very bad. But then there is a understanding that anything that God allows men to invent sometimes can be used for His honor. You know, the greatest invention that God allowed man to ever do was the printing press. And the first thing put on a printing press that was printed was the Word of God, the Bible. Now that can be abused. The printing press can be used to print pornography. Anything like that. It is the same thing with any other thing. Radio stations. Can be bad things, good things. Now, messages we heard preaching over the radio that saved many and thousands of millions of souls. Same thing with the television. All of those things can be abused, but they also can be used for God's glory. The internet, very much abused today, but it's also a very powerful tool to take the gospel to people that can never hear the gospel. So I learned when I was in college, and that was my degree. I studied cinematography in college and learned how to make movies, and I've made several over my life. But this one I think will be very interesting to you that we'll be showing this Saturday night. Like they said, if you want to bring some snacks, go ahead. This is not going to be a formal church service or anything like that. It's just going to be a time to get together and have fellowship. And there will be the message to the film. The film is 2 hours long, so I'll let you know. It is a full-length film, a normal length to our film. Some people wonder, why is it that they have films? Why do films normally last about 2 hours? You ever thought of that? Well, there's a psychological reason. It takes almost an hour for you to identify with the characters in the film. And by they spend the first hour creating that identification of the audience with the character, with the protagonist. Then they can develop in the last hour the actual message that they want to give. So there's a reason for all that. There's a lot involved in those kind of things. Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Through 10. Verses 1 through 10. If you'll stand with me, we'll read this passage as the beginning of the message for tonight. For this morning, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. We ask that the word of God be powerful as a two-edged sword. Prepare our hearts through the Holy Spirit for the word that we will be listening to and hearing and seeing in this word. For pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This past week, I was listening to the radio to a talk show, and the talk show host decided that his subject for that day would be the change in church attendance since the pandemic. How it has changed a lot of people attending. And the remark, of course, is saying that the church attendance has dropped down quite a bit because of the pandemic. People are using a lot more excuses not to come. Even in our church here, there's a lot of members that used to come that have not come anymore since the pandemic. It's been used as an excuse. And he had people calling in, and I was listening to a man that was talking about how now that his family does not go to the church service live, they love to watch the streaming. And I know that this morning there's a lot of people watching our service via streaming today. And our church does it as a convenience, but it's not really a substitute for you being here in person. Our desire is that if you can be here in person, you do so as much as you can. If for some reason, and like for instance, our pastor is ill this morning, he sent a message to me that he's watching right now on the streaming. So that's a good thing. I'm not condemning the streaming itself, but we need to have the proper attitude toward it. But this man was talking about how they love to go streaming. He says, you know, before when we had to attend live services, it would take, we had to get up a little earlier, we had to get dressed, we had to have all the, he says, it would take 4 to 5 hours out of our day. And now it's just an hour or an hour and a half. It's so much better. And I thought to myself, is that the attitude we have about serving God? 4 or 5 hours is just too much to give you? And that's really what's happening today. In fact, he was talking about, well, I don't have that much time. It's just too much. The guy was going on and on about it. It was just too long. And I asked myself, well, wait a minute. Then if we're trying to do something for the Lord, we just say, I'll give you my leftovers, my leftover time, my leftover money, my leftover thoughts. In the year 2022, God has a plan for every Christian. He has something for you to do. Maybe He's been preparing you all your life for this very next year. God has been preparing Moses for 80 years for this moment that we read right here. His ministry was not going to last that long relative to what he was. He was 80 years old, and he was going to serve for 40 years. One third of his life. It's really not that long. I have been serving the Lord now for 3/4 of my life. And I thank the Lord he allowed me to do that. But I can understand that sometimes God does take a long time to prepare. But when it comes time to do it, it's time to do it. And we see here that as God has been calling Moses in the next rest of this chapter, chapter 3 and then chapter 4, we find Moses' response is like many of us. Excuses. Reasons for not doing it. Just like I was listening on that talk show this week, all the reasons that this man had for not giving that much time to God. He had his job. He had his family. And we can use some very good reasoning why we shouldn't do all that. And every time, God had a response to the excuse. Moses had 4 excuses as he stood before that burning bush. And you know, sometimes I wonder if we had to face God, if the Lord Jesus Christ came in person and faced us face to face and asked us the same thing, would we turn around and be the same way toward Him? We say, oh no, I've never. If it was the Lord Jesus Christ, don't fool yourself. Actually, He is around us and His presence is with us all the time. And we do it all the time. So, let's be careful how that we, as we look forward to this year, the reasons that we're trying to give for not being faithful to God. Not doing His will that He's asked us to do. Not doing the service He's asked us. Now, when we have missions conferences, one of the things that I talk a lot about in a missions conference, and I do this a lot when I travel to other churches, is this. God has a reason for allowing you to stay on the earth as a Christian. When you got saved, God could have taken you to heaven right away. And really, if you think about it, isn't that much better? Now, many of them will say, well, I'm not ready to go quite yet. Well, I understand it, but really, if we're honest, heaven is a lot better than here. And after we've been going, what we've been going through for the last few years, heaven would have been a lot better than what we went through. And when you're going through heartache, through trials and problems, at that moment, heaven does seem very sweet. But God left you here for a reason. He had a job for you to do. Here He has a job for Moses. He wants Moses to go and help out. To help free His people from the slavery they're facing. Now, the ministry for every one of us, and I say this, every Christian has a job to do. That's why God left you here. When He doesn't have a job for you anymore, you know what He's going to do? Take you to heaven. That's one of the three reasons why God allows a Christian to die. I thank the Lord He still has something for me to do. And I'm looking forward to 2022, to the things He has for me to do. Are you looking the same way forward to that also? And when God does say, okay, this is what I want you to do, what's your response going to be? In verse 11 of chapter 3 of Exodus, we find the first excuse that Moses used. Exodus 3:11, and Moses said unto the Lord, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? His first excuse was his unworthiness. He's not a person that he thinks that he should be doing such a thing. Now, it's interesting that Moses has had a major change in his attitude. If we go back to chapter 2 of Exodus in verse 12, we find a totally different attitude on Moses' part. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 12, we say that, and he looked his way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses was a murderer. But what did he do? He thought at that time he could solve the problems on his own, with his own strength. Remember, he was the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He'd grown up in the palace. Usually someone like that has a very high esteem of themselves. They think they have a lot of power. And in a way they do. And now we find him the total opposite. Now, Scripture does mention that Moses was a very meek man. But what happened was 40 years in the desert had changed him drastically. He'd gone through a lot. God had taught him some valuable lessons. This meekness is not a bad thing. God wants us to be meek. God wants us not to think highly of ourselves. God wants us to be humble. And so in a way, this sounds like a very good excuse. A very biblical excuse. We should be humble. As Christians, we must understand we're not capable. We don't have the right to be serving God. We are inadequate. We're unfit. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find that the Lord tells us that. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the Christians at Corinth and asking and mentioning to them how that they are not really able to do much for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Moses could have said, "Lord, you can't use me, I'm a murderer." "I'm a coward." When it came to facing the authorities in Egypt and even my adopted family, I ran. And for 40 years I've been running. "I'm a weak person." And you know what? He was right. He was inadequate. He was unfit for the task. He was weak. Now, this weakness, if we're not careful, will discourage us, will depress us. It'll make us think, "No, I won't serve God." And we have to be careful about pride. And what's God's response? Now, in every one of these cases, every time that there's an excuse, God has a response. He tells them, "Your excuse is not valid." I remember when I was living in Mexico as a young person, my father, a missionary there, we had a print shop and we printed a special Soul Winner's New Testament. And in the back of that Soul Winner's New Testament was a lot of helps and guides for someone who was trying to win someone for the Lord. And there was a whole section on that, in that Soul Winner's New Testament, on verses for excuses. Because how many times when you're trying to present the Word of God and you're trying to win someone to the Lord, they have an excuse. And for a whole list of about 20 different excuses, there were verses there to respond to that excuse, saying it's not a valid excuse. Well, it's the same thing here. Every time Moses used an excuse, God from the burning bush had a response. And in verse 12, we find that response. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Eventually this mountain here is mentioned as Horeb in verse 1. Later on it's known as Mount Sinai. Very famous mountain where the law was given, the Ten Commandments. A lot happened. They spent a year at the base of that mountain getting God's instruction from them. He said, "Don't you worry about it. I'll prove to you that you're able to do it. I'll prove that you're the man I want." A lot of times we say, "Lord, are you sure I'm the person you want to use? The story was told many, many years ago about a missionary in Africa going to the coast to beat a ship. And on that ship was some new missionaries that were arriving. As he was making the trip, he took along a native with him. And this native, they were discussing what was going to happen. And they said, "Well, we're going to meet a new missionary." And, "Oh, well, who was this person?" Well, he said, "It's a woman. She's coming here." At that time, even to this day, there's a lot of women that surrender to go to the mission field. You can find some very famous ones that were that way. And as he was getting ready to receive this woman missionary on the ship, the native said, "Is your God a God of women? Because all the missionaries seem to be coming are women." And the response was, "Well, no, but a lot of times the reason that the women are coming is there are men that have not fulfilled the space." Nothing against the women. Quite the contrary. Praise the Lord for them. They were willing to step up. But really, the one who had been called to do that was not a woman. It had been a man who gave the excuse, thinking, "I cannot do it." And then someone else had to fulfill. And God still used them. What's the second excuse? Let's go down to verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" His second excuse is, "Well, do I really have the authority to do what I'm doing?" Now, in Scripture, a name and doing something in a certain person's name referred to the authority that you have. If you could do something in the king's name, what were you saying? "I have the king's authority to do this." It was a very important thing. A person's name was his reputation. And we can still apply the same thing today. If someone came to you and said, "I have the president's commandment to do a certain thing," you say, "Oh, okay, they're doing it under the authority of the president of our country." And you look at that as a very strong authority, a lot of power. Now, Moses had already tried this once. He tried it 40 years ago. He tried to become the leader of his people 40 years ago and failed. Remember when we read back in Exodus chapter 2 how he killed that Egyptian? You think that his people would have said, "Oh, you're on our side." They would have left him up as a great leader. What was their response to that? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 2 and let's get verse 14. Or verse 13. Let's start reading verse 13. Exodus 2, 13. "And when we went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that he did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known." They rejected him already once as their leader. When he tried to do it under his own name, under his own authority. So he was very sensitive to this. Because he already tried 40 years ago to do it on his own and he failed. He wanted to deliver them from bondage. He slew this Egyptian. And in a way, it was almost a justified assassination. Because what was he doing? He was killing a very evil Egyptian. But because he did it in the wrong way, without the proper authority, he failed. One of the things that I'm very concerned about as a missionary, and something I make a big deal about, is the fact that I have God's authority to do what I'm doing through this church. I am very, very sensitive that I'm being sponsored by Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's a very important thing to me. Without it, I cannot do the ministry I do as a missionary. I have now been with Metropolitan Baptist Church for 42 years. This next April will be the 42nd anniversary of when this church made a vote to send me out as their missionary. I feel very honored by that. But also it was a very important thing to me. I was receiving the authority of this church to go out and do what I was going to do. I think as I look back over those 42 years and the many trials, the failures I've had, but also the successes are all attributed to because I've been able to do it under the proper authority that God designs in Scripture. I didn't go out and do it as a parachurch organization. I didn't do it outside of a local church. I did it through this local church. Because that is God's plan. That's the way God wants to do things. Y'all have authority over me. You control my finances. I have to give reports. I have to understand that you can make fun. There are some things that I have had this church say, tell me, do this, and I've done, even though I personally said, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. But it has nothing to do with what I want. It has to do with the authority that's over me. And I found out over the years that as I've submitted to that authority, God has blessed me. So here Moses is asking the question, whose name am I going to do this under? What authority is this? And the Lord Jesus responds with a verse that's one of the most famous verses of Scripture. Going back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, we read the famous I Am verse. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. I can remember the first time I read this verse and I thought, this is really strange. His name is I Am. I've never heard anyone do it that way. But as over the years I've been able to know and study and know more about Scripture and especially about my Lord Jesus Christ, I've understood that this is a very important statement. And then if you go to the New Testament and you start studying through the sayings and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many times he used that term, I am. I am the word of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the water of life. He used it over and over again. It's referring to he's everything. He's the ultimate authority. There's no higher authority. He's got the best authority he can receive. The most powerful one. The one who owns the most. The owner of everything. The omnipotent one. But also the omnipresent one. This I am gives the idea of a lot of the aspects of the attributes of our God. That he is everywhere. That he's all powerful. That he's eternal. All those things are summed up in that little two-word phrase, three letters, I am. What a powerful name. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 4, it also gives us an idea of the authority, but also the power of our God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That phrase there in the middle says, from which is, which was, and which is to come. And using that term is. Now, if you study grammar, you know that the verb to be is one of the most difficult ones there is. It refers to is. Well, am is also part of that to be. It's a very complicated term, but a very important one. Very difficult to explain, but it also infers ultimate power. Let's look at the third excuse. Let's jump over to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. We find Moses' third excuse here in this first verse, and it says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The third excuse he had is, they're not going to accept me. Let's be honest. What is the biggest obstacle to you being a witness, a soul winner for God? Your fear of what they're going to do, how they're going to react to you. Let's be honest. Isn't that it? You don't like it. The reason we don't want to be in their face sometimes about their souls, about their need of salvation, is I don't want to get a rejection. I'm afraid they're not going to accept me. It's one of the most difficult things we have to face is peer pressure. Do you realize how powerful it is in our life? It starts from a very early age. You see it strongly in school. Oh, I know that Brother Daniel and Miss Michelle here, as they work with the young people, their biggest battle sometimes is peer pressure of the young people with the other young people they're facing. Instead of following God's word, instead of following their parents' advice, instead of following good, reasonable decisions in their life, peers control their decisions tremendously. And the fear of rejection. Now, in a way, that's part of the way that God created us. Because God wanted to be accepted too. He created Adam and Eve so they would what? Accept Him. Love Him. We want to be loved. It's a need that we have. Not just a desire, it's a need. God made us with the need to be loved. And the fear of not being loved is one of our greatest fears. And so the devil uses that. Our flesh uses that. And we're always concerned about, well, if I don't do it right, I'll be rejected. Now, I know some people that they're not that way. I have a son who's that way. My son David could not care less about what people think of him. You know my son David, you know that. For some reason, I don't know if he was born that way or if I taught him to be that way. I don't know which one. But he has this attitude is, I'm going to do what I'm going to do no matter what people think. That's a rare thing. It can be also dangerous. But going the other direction to where you're so concerned about what people think that you're frozen, that you don't do anything, is also just as bad. There's a balance. Now, how did God answer that? Well, it's very interesting how God answered this problem. He answered it with giving him signs. He gave him three different signs, or in other words, miracles. Ways to prove that he was being sent by God. Have you ever thought that when you hear a man stand in this pulpit and preach, that you should believe him, that he's preaching the word of God? Let's turn around and look at the other side. Sometimes we're afraid if we go out and serve God that we'll be rejected. Well, let me turn that around and say, how do you know that someone who's serving God is serving God? How do you know that they're doing it with the proper authority? How should we accept someone who says that they're coming in the name of God? Well, God wants us to prove them. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But once we do prove them, we must then understand that God is using them and giving us a message. The signs that he gave them were to convince them. Now, sometimes these things, you know, words are easy to say. We'll have people come around us and say, especially here at our church, we have people coming by constantly saying, we need help. We need gasoline or we need money for food or stuff like that. And words are cheap, are they not? And a lot of times we say, well, that's not enough to convince us. We need something else. We need something else, though, that can be proof, so to speak. So Moses was concerned about this. He says, I want proof that you are really sending me. And not only that it proves to me, that I can use to prove to others. And so God gave him three miracles. The first of all was the rod turned into a serpent. Now, I won't take the time to read this because our time is short, but let me just mention each one of these. First time was the rod. This is a picture of Israel's relationship with Egypt. Remember, at the beginning, Egypt was a benefactor to them. Egypt saved their lives under Joseph, remember? Because of Joseph, they were saved because of the food, the famine time, they were saved from the famine. But then, what happened? Egypt turned from a benefactor to a taskmaster. The rod changing into a serpent. The rod had utility. The rod had benefit. But the serpent was an enemy. The serpent was a slave driver. Serpent was even the cause of death. Just as Egypt was now creating that. Now remember that rod turned into a serpent, but then what happened to it? When he took it by its tail, it turned back into a rod. That was Moses' job, so to speak. Now, one thing you learn if you deal with serpents and snakes, if you're a snake handler, you never take a snake by its tail. That's the worst place to try to grab a snake by. You grab it by its head, don't you? But what did God tell Moses to do? Take it by its tail. He had to have a lot of confidence in what God was telling him to do. The second sign was his leprous hand healed. Now at that time, leprosy was the most feared thing there was. Today we could say cancer or maybe COVID. I don't know. We have a lot of diseases. How about Ebola? That's really a fearful disease, is it not? And there's always some things that, and this will be always true. As long as sin is in the world, there will be disease also. And there will be diseases that we're fearful of. Do you realize that this is the first time leprosy is mentioned in the Bible? This instance in Exodus chapter 4, where Moses put his hand into the side of his tunic, and when it came out white. I think this refers to the need that Israel had of the great physician. That only God could really heal and provide for the needs that they had. It was compared to living death. And leprosy in the Bible was a symbolic of sin. And it proved that their need for a Savior. Their problem wasn't just slavery. Their problem wasn't just they need to be liberated from the Egyptians and find their own land. Their problem was also sin. That's why, as he took them out of their slavery in Egypt, the first place he took them to was Sinai, because there he needed to deal with their sin first, before he could take them into the promised land. And leprosy represented that sin that needed to be healed. The third sign was that the water was going to be turned into blood. The Nile was the life giver of Egypt. And this is a sign of the power of God and His transforming. The gospel is a transforming power to everyone who submits to it. It changes the entire aspect of everything. Now, blood can sound like a horrible thing. But remember, for God, the shedding of blood is what gives us the remission of sins. And that was what was necessary. So, on this third excuse, God said, gave him some wonderful things. Now, by now, if I were Moses and I were seeing all these miracles occur, I would have been saying, okay, this is pretty convincing. I pretty much now see that what God wants me to do. But we find that Moses wasn't such a soft touch. It took a lot to convince Moses, because he still had a fourth excuse. And that's here in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, we see, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. We've heard a lot of speculation. Some people think that maybe Moses was a stutterer. We don't know. It could be that he had a very quiet voice. Very low voice. It could be he had a very unpleasant voice too. You know, some people have voices that are not pleasant. You don't like to listen to them that much. It could be that when he talked, it was very monotone. When we're trying to teach preachers here in our college, we make a big deal about not only should you present your message, you have a good message, you have content, but also you make a good, convincing presentation so that people pay attention. That's part of being a preacher. Moses probably possibly could not be a very captivating speaker. Whatever it was not a really a good excuse. And the Lord by this time is getting frustrated with him. Because we find here in verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He says, I've already given you the reasons why you need to do this. I'm still the all-powerful. Back when I told you back then, I am that I am, is still true. This is not a problem for me. Verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And Moses wouldn't give up. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Basically, what he's saying is, send somebody else. Just like I told you before about that missionary situation in Africa, they're wondering, why is it that they're not sending men? Well, because men said, send somebody else. And verse 14 shows the frustration of the Lord. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And this is something I think that's very important. There are times when our excuses create problems for us. Because we think that they're solutions when they're really obstacles. Now, you might think, well, this is a great thing. He's going to use his brother Aaron. And Aaron had a very important part in the plan of God for the nation of Israel. He was going to be the high priest. But what the Lord says, okay, you say you've got a problem. I tell you it's not a problem, but you won't give up. There's a big mountain you say, I cannot cross, I cannot go forward because it's in my way. And you say, don't worry about it, just go. And you insist, no, I'm not going until this is solved. I've seen this throughout my years of ministering. How many people give conditions to God and say, God, I'll serve you if you do something for me. And they think that that thing that they're getting is going to be such a great benefit. And what it is kind of like a millstone around their neck. Instead of being a help, it's a hindrance. Because let's look at Aaron. We find that the first confrontation that they had with Pharaoh, Aaron did stand up and spoke for Moses. But it didn't take long, if you'll notice. If you go back in the next few chapters, before Moses, he wasn't worried about Aaron. Moses was standing up and speaking pretty good. So the real reason for Aaron going there was not there anymore. Moses was able to surpass his problem of speaking. But now he's got Aaron hitched to him, so to speak, as they go forward, when they're there at Mount Sinai, and Moses is up 40 days up in the mountain, and he left Aaron in charge, what did Aaron do? He built the golden calf. Instead of being a help to him, he was a hindrance. God wants you to get something done, and if you're saying, oh Lord, I'll do it, but you've got to do your part, for you've got to do this for me, and you think that's going to be a help to you, instead of a help, it can be a hindrance. Let's not put conditions on him. Let's say, whatever you want, I'll do. I think the key verse to this whole passage is verse 12 of chapter 4, where it says, the Lord says to Moses, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. If ever you have an excuse for not serving God, for not being a witness, for not telling others about Christ, go to this verse. You think, well, I don't know what I'll say to them. Here's the answer. He'll let you do it. At the moment, He'll provide everything you need. Someone said that excuses are simply lies with the skin of truth about them. On the outside, they seem very plausible, but when we get down to the real motivation behind them, they're lies. We're good about that. That's part of our carnal nature, hiding what we truly are. As we look around in our nation and seeing our society, I'm beginning to see it more and more. I mentioned, I think it was on Wednesday night, we were talking about how things are, how people lie so openly, especially our leaders and stuff like that. I have been to a lot of communist countries, especially Cuba. And in Cuba, one of the things that I heard the people say there is very interesting. They say, they lie to us, the government does, the leaders, and we know it. And they know that we know it, and they still lie. Does that seem like what we're getting into today? How is it that someone can lie to you knowing that you know that I'm lying and I still do it? It's a boldness. It's almost like if I have no shame anymore. But that's what excuses are. A politician won't take responsibility for what's going on under his authority. We will not do that in our own lives. We will take responsibility for our sin. What it really comes down to is saying, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. We talk about New Year's resolutions. Brother Daniel said, I'm not making any because it doesn't work. He's right. I'm not one to make New Year's resolutions either. But if there's anything I want 2022 in my life to say is, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. No excuses. No matter how strange it might seem. We've got a lot of plans in our church for this next year. We're hoping to take our young people on a mission trip. Well, in fact, just our young people, anyone in the church who wants to go to in August, we're going to make it a mission trip. We've got other things going on. I trust that those are God's plans. If they're not, my prayer is that He'll take them away. And whatever His plans are, that He'll reveal them to us clearly, and that we can say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I trust that'll be the commitment that God will have you for this year. Father, I pray now that as we look forward to what you have for us, that you would ask us to do something that might seem different. Impossible even. But we know that for you nothing is impossible. And Lord, I want to serve you in the year 2022. I want to get out and get something done for you. I trust that is the same feeling and same desire of every brother and sister in Christ that is with us here today. That we might commit ourselves to say, Lord, whatever you want, we'll do. And Father, we know that if we do that, some great things can happen. You did some great things with Moses. You freed an entire nation from slavery because he finally said, okay, I'll do it. He ran out of excuses. Father, let me run out of excuses early also. Take them away from me. May I be willing to do whatever you want to do. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Earl?
Number 155.
Let's sing number 155. If you'll stand, please. We'll have a verse of invitation where the Lord touches your heart. wherever you're at, even if you're on the stream, you get before the Lord and answer that for Him. Ending course for this month or not? You do? Okay, I didn't know if it was set up or not, because we have such a big change. Even our personnel is a bit different here today. Pastor's not here. Song leader's not here. A lot of people are... Please pray for those who are ill. We have a lot of people out because of illness. Some of you in here are not here this morning. Some partial families are here. Some entire families are gone because of illness. So please pray. Pray for Brother J.T. Shelton. He's in the hospital. He was supposed to get out on Friday, but apparently he did not because of COVID. His cancer is really advanced also. We're very concerned about him. He's one of the oldest members we have. C.R. Dominey, it's rare to see him not here with us this morning. He's also not feeling well. So we have a lot, of course, our pastor. So let's pray for all those who are ill. We'll be here today at 6 o'clock. Our service will be normal. Nothing has changed on that. We're going to start the year out right with our normal schedule, so we expect to be here for our evening service at 6. There will be no choir practice, of course, because the choir director is sick.
Okay, for our chorus, number 506. Number 506, Blessed Assurance. Chorus on.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.